This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone. Welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT. Before we begin, a brief announcement. Our new two-day short course titled Tadabbur in Pursuit of the Quran begins this Sunday. The course will aim to explore the meaning and methodology of contemplating the Quran ahead of Ramadan, delivered by none other than our esteemed Sheikh Akram Nadwi. Details are on the ASI website, and I'll post the link for sign up in the comments. And with that, let's begin with the first question, inshallah. The first question is by Jyoti, who says, Salaamu alaikum, Sheikh. How can we avoid distraction and how can we remain focused on good things and study?
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the people, you know, only those things that they are able to do. Similarly, all the virtues that Allah had mentioned and they are important for the people to achieve them, they all are, you know, under the ability of the human being. People can achieve them, like patience, remembrance of Allah, you know, concentrating, working, all these things people can do. So what they need actually is their will, proper will, and then do their best effort. So if people are lazy, they can't do. If people don't, you know, make a will, they can't do anything. If the people don't think and plan properly, they cannot do. So if you want to study, then focus on that. If something distracts you, then, you know, force yourself and move away the distraction. You know, if you think I just remain as I am and something will make me to become interested, it is not going to happen. You have to force yourself. You have to learn this, how to force. There's no other way. Allah never, he wants to test you. So it is not, he could have created us as a different human being, that all the good things we are obliged to do, you know, we do anyway, and bad things we avoid. He could have made like that. No. What he did really, he gave us choice, do good or bad, and then he put attraction in the bad thing. So people have desire and they want to do it, but there's a mind which tells you what is good and what is bad. So listen to the mind, make a will, and force yourself. That's how you do nothing. There's no other way around. And that, alhamdulillah, how I do, you know, when I'm writing books and all those things. Sometimes I don't feel well, very tired and this and that. But still, I think, you know, I must force myself. You know, people enjoy the life. Many people invite me for the dinner or for the party or for the wedding party. But I don't go because I force myself to something else. So if you force yourself, you know, one day to become your, like your, no, for you, normal, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, people are in constant debt because of mortgage, car payments, maybe student loans, and because of that, they say they don't have to pay zakat. Is that fair? They chose to be in debt to not pay.
You know, they don't, nobody chooses to be in the debt, but a house is an important necessity. The people want to buy the house, you know, it is important, and they buy the house and now they are in debt, so they should pay their debt, and they can receive zakat as well. So people pay their zakat to them, so they can, you know, get free from the debt, from the mortgage. So if people borrow money for no reason, just for luxury, yeah, they will be questioned the day of judgment. But if people have need, a house is one of the important need for which people, you know, can borrow the money. Even haram becomes halal, because mortgage haram, but we allow it because it is proper need. So something like that's fine. But if people buy cars, you know, on installments where they have to pay interest and all those things and they become in debt, that art will be reluctant to advise because there are cheaper cars, cheaper options. So why you go for that? So it depends really that, you know, what if you have a need and then you got debt, then yeah, don't pay zakat. You are eligible to receive zakat.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Chaudhry, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can you please clarify the definition and criteria for Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah?
And the truth really is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only made distinction between Muslims, Kafirs, and Munafiqeen. So people are Muslims. Muslims are the people who surrender to Allah according to the path shown by the Prophet. So the people believe in the Prophet and they follow him and then worship Allah, they are Muslims. Like, you know, they believe in the Quran, they believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they pray as he taught. Anybody who have submission to Allah according to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are Muslim. That's what Islam means, you know, full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was no Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just Muslim, Islam. People were only commanded to be Muslim. Same thing all the time, really. The reason why people got Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah is because, you know, at the end of the first century, many sects, you know, came into existence, like Khawarij, Shia, then later on Mu'tazila, and many all those people. They become sectarian. So the people who are mainstream, who are not in any sects, you know, they have to explain very long. Sometimes that I'm not Khawarij, I'm not Shia, I'm not this, I'm not this. It's a very long list. So then they chose to have a name, so which would be easy to identify them. So they call themselves Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You know, we are not a sect, we follow the group. Jama'ah means Jama'atul Sahaba. And Sunnah means Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are connected to the Jama'ah of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Shia, they use the companions, so they cannot be Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Khawarij, they call them Kafir. So we are in between. That's why it came. But when there is no sect, nothing, then it is enough for the people to say that I am Muslim. That's what Allah is going to ask. In the Day of Judgment, your question will not be that you are Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah or not, because that is only for this world. This name Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah has been chosen for this world in order to distinguish you from other sects. That's all. So if there are no other sects, you don't need this. This word is not about anything in the Day of Judgment. In the Day of Judgment, you will be asked about Islam, not about Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah or anything. Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah is your identity in this world.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Sana, who says, Salaamu alaykum, Sheikh. You once said Qaris today have turned Quran into a halal form of music, which itself is a disrespect to the Quran. Do you ever listen to a recitation of the Quran that you recommend?
You know, now I read myself, don't listen to anybody. But in the past, sometimes I used to listen to Hudhayfi. You know, he's a good imam of Al-Madinah, you know, and his reading was very good. He did not have all these distraction and, you know, all the maqamat and melody that people have got. So if somebody reads naturally, nice, you know, Arabic way, and good voice, there's no harm. But when people make very long, you know, reading and make people to entertain and enjoy, this is bid'ah. You know, people actually used to criticize all this reading. You know, the Prophet used to read so much of the Quran in the night. In one rak'ah, he once read Baqarah, Al Imran, and Nisa in one rak'ah. The second will be like that. And now, the way the people read, really, you can't read anything like that. So this is the bid'ah that people have invented. The best thing is, you know, learn makharij, how to pronounce the words, and then read normal way, you know, and contemplate and think and understand. That is the course I'm going to teach, inshallah, in 2 Sundays. Focus into what really we need. Do we need to learn all these techniques of recitation, or we need to understand the Book of Allah and to contemplate and to go deeper? Then we act upon that what Quran commands, that do tadabbur. Quran never commands to do all these maqamat and all these melodies and you know, some people actually even copy 15 qaris, 16 qaris, all these copying people, you know, is a sinful act. There's no reward in it. And then people come and listen to them. It's all distraction from the message of Allah. It actually, people become more important. The techniques become more important than the Book of Allah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, is it allowed to listen to Islamic lectures and videos on 1.25x speed or 1.5x speed so that we can finish the lecture sooner?
I didn't understand all these figures. I don't know what this speed means. You know, you listen anything in order to understand. If you understand, that's fine. I don't know how much is this speed. You know, it is you're learning. If you want to learn something, you know, then listen in a speed that you can understand. You know, there's no purpose just to listen without understanding. So, you know, make effort that you listen properly.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What is the meaning of Al-Qalam, Ayah 4 of Surah Al-Alaq, Alladhi 'allama bil-Qalam?
You know, Qalam in Quran always means pen. There's no other meaning. You know, Qalam in Arabic language meant pen. That what Arabs knew. When the Quran was revealed to Arab people and they listened this verse, they knew it means pen. That allama bil qalam, it noon wal qalam wa ma yasturun. Even pen and writing both have been mentioned together. So, you know, the pen means qalam, means pen, nothing else.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Tariq, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is it permissible to work in a job that deals in provident funds and pensions?
In a provident fund and pensions, there's no haram in that anyway. So I don't understand why there is a problem in working in that. Even people who do haram, like I mentioned, you know, banks do interest and all these things. Even Muslims are allowed to work there. You work and you get money, pay for what you do. What they get, that their business, they will get sin for that. But you just do work and you are paid. Like somebody, you are taxi drivers. Somebody hires your taxi and he wants to go to a pub. You take him there and he pays you money. Then he goes to pub and drinks. It is his problem, not your problem. Somebody you know, does a robbery and he builds a house from that haram money. And you work in that house. He pays you for your labor. It is halal for you. What he does is haram. The same money could be halal for someone and haram from someone. It depends really the means. So this is what you're asking, really. There's nothing haram in this anyway. So yeah, anybody can work.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, what does Ashama Adama mean?
Asham means dark, black, and Adam means like, you know, the color of the wheat. The wheat people eat. So like that color, you know, that Adam. And Asham means dark.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Farhan, who asks, Salam Sheikh, I make dua to Allah for my friend. He is Muslim but does not pray to guide him. Should I say this to him to influence slash motivate him? Does the power of dua reduce if someone shares knowledge of them making dua with the person?
You know, you make dua, inshallah, you get reward for that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide him, inshallah. But sometimes, yeah, you need to mention to the people that you love them and you are so, you know, so keen for them to become guided and to pray, and even you make dua for him. There's no harm in that, not showing off. So just he knows that, you know, you love him and you have a relation with him. So maybe one day it turns him. That's fine. If intention just to show off and impress him, that's wrong. But if intention is that, you know, he knows that how sincere you are, then that is good.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anun, who asks, Assalamu alaikum. If a person does fingers crossed or the phrase touch wood without the intention of shirk, does that still classify as an act of shirk and they must make tawbah for it?
You know, shirk only becomes shirk with intention. But if people do act of shirk, something which is symbol for the shirk, they still get sin. Sin will be there and they should repent from the sin. They don't become kafir and mushrik, but it is they commit a haram. So, you know, that they should avoid as soon as possible, and then they should repent from that. So we don't classify them as the mushrik, you know, but I will say that, you know, if they're doing something haram, sinful thing, so they should be away from that as soon as possible.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question, again by Anum, is if my mother's bought land for me, so that I have secure wealth in the future and I can sell when I need slash the value, and so I can sell when I need it, the value can increase. Do I have to pay zakat on the land because it's an investment?
No, you don't pay zakat on the investment on the land, really. You pay zakat And when something is produces something, so if you do business of the land, you buy the land and sell the land. Yeah, then you have to pay zakat because increasing your money. But if you just keep waiting for the future, when the price goes up, then you sell. Yeah, it's just waiting. It does not necessarily mean you are earning some money, so you don't need to pay zakat. There's no zakat, for the property which you are keeping to wait. But if you do business of the property, or if you go to something like, if you're farming or something like that, yeah, then you pay zakat on the product. But if nothing growing, just land is there, and one day you will sell, so there's no zakat in this period. But when you sell, yeah, then the zakat will be on that money once 1 year has passed. Not when the day you get the money, but after 1 year, whatever is left, you pay zakat on that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who says, Salam ya Sheikh. What do the words Aqwam and Ajran Kabiran mean in verse 9 from Suratul Isra? And how is this verse understood wholly by relating it to the next verse that Allah warns the unbelievers who do not believe in the Akhirah and they'll get a severe punishment?
Qawam is like, Qawim, Qayyim. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls, this religion is the Deen Qayyim. Qawam is mutafdil. So, that meaning is, more, when you compare two things, so something the Qawam, more straightforward. So that is the, Quran has come. That is, it teaches people in this world what is the best, what is the, compared to other things, more straightforward, more straight. And if people do that, they get reward in the hereafter. So actually, I taught tafsir of this surah in the past. That if you look or listen to that, it will be more helpful. I think I must have gone in detail. Now I don't remember all those details. So if you can find any recording of that tafsir, I'll listen to that, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Imran, who asks, Salaamu Alaikum, Sheikh. Can you elaborate on the hadith in Sahih Muslim of Tamim al-Dari about Dajjal narrated by Fatima bint Qais? What did Tamim see, and how is that possible for someone to come at the end of time and yet be alive during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
We don't know really what Tamim Dari has seen and how accurate his description is. It is something very strange what he has seen, how far the island, maybe and the story is just he believed in the person. That person said, "I'm this and this," and he believed in. He just narrates that maybe the person who there is lying. We don't know really why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted the story of Tamim. People think if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrates the story of Tamim Dari, who has seen Jassasa, this woman, it means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepts it as true. So that's wrong. That was the problem is for many people. They think since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has narrated the story, it means he affirmed the story. No, it doesn't mean that. And actually, this is very clear. The reason the Prophet narrated the story is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to tell people about Dajjal, Antichrist, and many things. They were strange when he told it. It is strange for the people to listen. When Tamim Dari brought this story, it also was a strange story. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used that story to teach people that what I teach about Dajjal is not so strange. You can see this is what Tamim Dari said. So Dajjal is not what Tamim Dari has mentioned. That's not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the companions, actually some of them used to think Ibn Sayyad in Medina is Dajjal. And when the Prophet passed away, still Ibn Umar and many people, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, they used to believe Ibn Sayyad is Dajjal. So they did not believe in the story of Tamim Dari. Tamim Dari's story was only mentioned for this connection, that is a strange story. And what the Prophet said about Dajjal, that is also strange. So the Prophet wanted to tell people that, it is not, there are strange things in this world, like Tamim Dari mentions. But there's no affirmation from the Prophet that what Tamim Dari has seen, that is Dajjal. That's not no affirmation that. So I have written the commentary on, in Sahih Muslim on this hadith to making very clear that hadith is Sahih. And Imam Muslim is right really to include the hadith in his Sahih. It does not contradict the hadith of Dajjal, no. It actually tells you that there are strange things in this world, and what about Dajjal? It may be more strange, but to some possibilities there. That is the reason. That not the, the purpose is not that the, you know the, this jassasa, this lady, she is Dajjal. There are people who say Samiri in the story of Musa, he is Dajjal. So there are so many opinions about Dajjal. But anyway, the story of Tamim Dari is you know, for us a simple story. We don't go in the details of Tamim Dari. Rather than what we say is that that story, if it has some strange, so there's no harm. They, you know, the Dajjal's story has more strange, something more strange. So at least it proves that in this world, strange things exist.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is from Yusuf, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What books do you recommend for students of Islamic studies to study in Arabic or English for studies in Ulum al-Quran?
Yeah, for Ulum al-Quran, actually, there are you know many things written. And there are so many books, actually. There are some modern works. There are also very good. Manahil al-Urfan fi Ulum al-Quran by some, I forgot the name. It's a very, very good book. And if you want to go for the past, I think the best book from where every all the books are coming is the book of Zarkashi. So he wrote Al-Burhan fi Ulum al-Quran, you know, which is in 4 volumes. And then Suyuti, like, you know, Suyuti always comes and summarizes it. He summarized that work. And maybe I did something from here and there, make a shorter version, Al-Itqan. And people read Itqan more than Burhan, but Burhan is the main thing. You know, everything is from Burhan and Suyuti. Very few things from here there. So real original work is Al-Burhan. Al-Burhan fi Ulum al-Quran by Zarkashi. Everybody takes from there. If you want to study properly, read the book Al-Burhan.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question it is, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. To what extent can a woman make her eyebrows and wear perfume?
You know, women, when they go outside, you know, it should be, they should not make intention to attract anybody. So if the intention is wrong, that's very bad, really. But it does not mean they need to look ugly or something like that. If people want to be look nice, there's no harm in that. But intention not should attract people. To wear perfume, you know, they are allowed to have a perfume which can make them happy, but not so strong that can attract people. So a very light perfume, which women themselves can, you know, feel, or somebody very close to them. But, you know, if people walk in the street, they don't feel, then that's fine. But if it is very striking, they go for the prayer and everybody can be distracted, then that's not allowed.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Abrar, who asks, is earning money from YouTube adverts halal? Meaning that if someone creates a YouTube video and they allow advertising to show on the video, would that be permissible?
I don't think there's any harm in that. You know, this is one way after making people make money these days. So if you make a good YouTube video, which is halal, yeah, then it's fine. But if you make something haram, yeah, that's really a problem. But if you make something halal, and then people use it for their advertising, and they pay you money, that's fine.
I think what some people say about this, Sheikh, is that sometimes in the advertising, you might have haram advert for alcohol or gambling or something like this to come up.
But you don't actually control that. And one thing is, if you make something Islamic, they know really who are your audience. So they will actually advertise those things which suits your you know, audience. I think that's what they do. They're not going to waste their you know advertisement for in wrong place. You know, they must have calculation what is happening. But if they do, it is not your, you can't change it. It is, you know, they do, they, you know, it is, but your intention not that. So inshallah, you'll get, you know, your money will be halal. Like for now, for these days, there are many Muslim newspapers and all these. They advertise many things. Not necessarily all the things are very good, but the people do this thing. The advertising is a different matter.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ayub, who said, what were the major problems the Prophet ﷺ was faced with after he migrated to Medina, and what were his solutions?
The Prophet ﷺ actually had many, many problems, you know, his community, his family problem, and all these problems, you know, the problem with unbelievers, you know, Battle of Badr or Uhud. Khandaq was a big thing in the family. You know, people accused his wife Aisha of adultery. It was one of the big problem for more than a month. The Prophet was in in constant pain. So there are many, many parts of the faith, but he always be good slave of Allah. So he used to worship Allah, obey him, and wait for his judgment, his command. So, you know, patience, sabr, that was the solution for us, that we obey Allah in every condition and then do sabr. Always, there is no other solution really. Do things what is good. And if thing goes wrong, do sabr.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Yusuf, who says, can you kindly shed light on the dispute that occurred between Imam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Arabi? In your opinion, who is more correct?
Ibn al-Arabi is very senior. You know, Ibn Ibn Taymiyyah never met him. Ibn al-Arabi was from Spain, and you know, he traveled very well, and then he came to Syria and died there. But before Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, his opinions are, some of them are very strange. He wrote two important books, Fusus al-Hikam and Al-Futuhat al-Makkiyah, which has many good things, but this also had a lot of, you know, problem. The most important problem actually in books of Ibn Arabi, what is called Wahdat al-Wujud. So, you know, there's only one existence. So we are all, you know, we all are God, you know, everything just God, Al-Ilah. You know, there's no separation between creator and created. So this is very dangerous, really, because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes very clear that he's separate from the created. You know, he addresses people, people die and they born, they're created, or there was nothing, then Allah made. But he thinks, you know, all the things are the same. And there are more than very ugly thing in his writings. So this should be corrected. That why every time you criticize this concept very much, not only him actually, many, many people criticize it, that our Shaykh, Shaykh Muhammad Yunus, who was Shaykh al-Hadith in Saharanpur, he used to say that if anybody believes in Wahdatul Wujud, I have no doubt that he's a kafir. So if people like Ibn Arabi, if they really, it is their writing, and what they written, actually they believe in that, yeah, there's no doubt in their kufr, because it makes everybody, you know, ilah, me and you, you know, in the book actually it is written that once he passed by a dead dog, somebody asked him, is this also your God? He said, yes. So, you know, everything God. So nobody created. And he said, you know, when Pharaoh said, Ana Rabbukum al-Ala, I'm your greatest Lord, Rab. He said, this is Iman, because Pharaoh is Rab. We all are Rab. And he's greater because he was has power. So, you know, to him, actually, there's no difference between human being and between God. So something like that, you know. We call Christian people Mushrik because they make Jesus Christ divine. Ibn Arabi makes everybody divine. All the people become part of God. So this is a very, very dangerous belief, really. There's no compromise, you know, between Islam and between this belief of Ahdul Wujud. So not only Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, many, many people have been criticizing and calling it kufr.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Faisal, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I have a question about Aqidah groups. Some people from the Salafi group would not take anything from Ash'ari scholars, even in fiqhi issues. If someone follows the Athari Aqidah, can they take the fiqhi ruling from the Ash'ari or Maturidi scholars?
You know, I never like the Muslims to be divided. You know, take good things. Khud ma safa wa da'a ma qadir. Take a pure thing and leave, you know, polluted things, things which are mixed. Anybody has got a good thing, take from him. Don't divide the Ummah into these groups. So I don't like Ash'ari, Maturidi, and Salafi, and this and that. You know, if Imam Nawawi writes something nice, take from him. If Ibn Taymiyyah writes something nice, you know, it helps you in your religion, take from him. Take from Ibn Hajar, take from Alibullah Dehlavi. If they say something which actually is not in Sunnah, leave that. Don't necessarily need to criticize them and call them kafir and mushrik. Leave that, you know. Just take things which are best. Like Waliullah Dehlavi, if you read his books, some things are very strange. We don't want to mention that, but some of his books are very, very good. So take from that. That is the best thing. Otherwise, if you just keep criticizing everybody, Muslims will be more divided into sects and groups. So that's very dangerous.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Final question for today. Someone asks, can the Sunnah acts of Friday, such as reading Surah Al-Kahf, sending blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sadaqah be done on Thursday after Maghrib, does it carry equal reward as doing them on the day of Friday?
You know, reading Surah Al-Kahf, you know, Friday, I have written an article. That's not a sunnah. So read that. There's no sound hadith about reading, Kahf, Surah Al-Kahf on Friday. So you should be aware of that. But you read Quran, on Friday, like every day. Maybe you read on Friday more. But you don't need to just read Surah Al-Kahf. Salat and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, do every day. Friday may be more reward. But keep doing it every day. People just think days actually have more reward. Yeah, days have sometimes more reward. But more than that is your purity of the heart and intention. Sometimes could be somebody says something not in a very great time, but he'll get more reward because so sincere. Sincerity adds so many things. If you are Thursday, you feel better, nicely. You said more salat, you got reward for that. So generally, Friday will be better, but depends on the condition of your mind and thinking and your sincerity. When sincerity is there, then even a small thing becomes a big indaya for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah khairan. That's all for today. Unfortunately, if your question hasn't been answered, please remember it. And perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And jazakallah khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.